invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Today we're going to be looking at Paul and Barnabas's ministry to Lystra. And I can't help but wonder, during this particular part of their first missionary journey, what kind of impact the Apostle Paul had in young Timothy's life during this time. And the reason I say that is because Timothy was from Lystra. And we know later Paul wrote letters to young Timothy, his son in the faith. And he really impacted Timothy. And Timothy recognized in Paul that this man was a faithful servant to the Lord. And that impressed him. And it's very well, highly likely that Timothy may have heard Paul speaking on this first journey in Lystra, verse 9. He may have possibly witnessed Paul heal this cripple who could not use his feet, verse 10. He may have even observed Paul being stoned, as recorded in verse 19. And the reason I possibly suggest all this is two chapters later, you see young Timothy joining the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. And so I can't help but imagine what kind of impact this first trip had from the Apostle Paul into this young man, Timothy's life. And you fast forward from that moment where he joined Paul on that second missionary journey. 17 years later, Paul was on his deathbed. And he said to Timothy, his true child of the faith, he said these words: "As for you, be sober-minded, Timothy. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So in a sense, the Apostle Paul, what was he doing? He was passing the baton on, wasn't he, to his young son in the faith, Timothy here, and saying, fulfill your ministry. And that moment gets me because I kind of had one of those similar moments with a friend. It happened not long ago, just 6 years shortly before I arrived on the scene here at Faith Baptist. There was a retired pastor in the congregation where I served at. I was an associate pastor at this church in Grand Rapids, and this retired pastor's name was Ed Dubois, and he called me out to his house, and he wanted to impart some last words of encouragement and wisdom to me, a young son in the faith. And at that particular meeting, Ed looked me in the eye and he said these words. I've never forgotten them. He says, "Mike, I believe you have the mantle of God's calling upon your life to preach the word and to lead a congregation." Amen. And he told me, since he believed that, that he had been praying every day that God would reveal his plan to me. And God did he not? He used this church to reveal that to me. And that moment, Pastor Dubois and I prayed one last time together. And a month later, he entered into the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And he was just a tremendous man who enjoyed a journey of faith for over 90 years, knowing the Lord. Faithfully served the Lord in full-time vocational ministry as a pastor for 62 years. And so when I went to his funeral service, I was surprised to leave the service and receive a gift from Pastor Dubois to me. And it was a baton. And in the baton, it had an inscription that said, "Be faithful. Be faithful." And that baton sits in my office in the center of my desk, and it serves as a reminder to me of what Paul said to his son in the faith: fulfill your ministry. And so this morning, as we view this text together, I see this as an opportunity for me, your pastor, to just urge you to do the same, to fulfill your ministry. And the reason I say that is because I don't want you to get caught up in pursuing after your selfish dreams and desires, because that's not why Jesus saved you, so you can go live life and do that. He has saved you so that you can live for his glory, and so that you can serve him, and so you can fulfill your ministry. And you say, well, what is my ministry? What am I to be doing? Well, Jesus made that very clear to all of us, didn't he, in Matthew 28, before he left back to be with his Father. He said for us to go, and here's the ministry, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what Christ wants all of us to be doing. That's the mission. And friends, this command from Jesus is not just for a pastor. You understand that, right? It's not just for one of you who had the privilege to go to a Bible college or a seminary, because we have some that had that privilege here. It's not just for those people. It's not just for those who work in some sort of Christian environment. Maybe it's a publishing house. Maybe it's a mission agency. It's not just for those kinds of people. This is the mission for all of God's own, all his believers. And Jesus set the example when it comes to making disciples. You can read through the Gospels and you see Jesus doing this. He made disciples, did he not, friends? Think of his encounter with Nicodemus. Think of the 12. Think of Joseph of Arimathea, and we can go on and on and on. Jesus made disciples. Well, look right now as I'm talking here, verse 21 of Acts 14. What do you see? Paul and Barnabas, these great men of God, what'd they do? They made disciples. And so be encouraged, friends. God commands all of us to be making disciples. The Apostle Paul said later that we're servants of Christ, we're stewards of the mystery of God. And here's what's required of stewards to be found what, church? Read it with me. Say it. Faithful. It's required of students that we be found faithful. So as we look at Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Acts 14, I'd like to share with you this morning 6 marks of a faithful servant. The first mark, a faithful servant serves the Lord where he or she is gifted. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts to believers to be used to edify the body of Christ. Do you believe that? A listing of those specific gifts can be found in the Bible. You can look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There's a healthy list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to different believers. And what you see is, in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Perga, Paul and Barnabas faithfully served the Lord with their spiritual gifts. And they had more than one. You can see it in this text. One thing that they did in these towns was they used the spiritual gift of evangelism and teaching. And so I just want to draw that out in this text. So follow along as I look at verse 1 and notice what I emphasize as I read each of these verses. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Scoot down to verse 3. They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 7, there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 9, we read about Paul speaking. Verse 15, we read about them bringing the people good news that they should turn from these vain things to the living God. Verse 21, they had preached the gospel to that city. Verse 22, the word shows up with our English word strengthening. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. In other words, they built them up in the word. Verse 25, they had spoken the word in Perga. So they definitely serve the Lord with their spiritual gifts of evangelism and teaching, but we also see them serving the Lord with their spiritual gifts of miracles and healing. You see this specifically in verse 3. Look at this with me. They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. And here it is, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And we get an example of one of those wonders that was done in verses 8 through 10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So they used their spiritual gifts of miracles and healings. In Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, they served the Lord with their spiritual gift of exhortation. Verse 22, that comes out. Your Bible may translate it exhorting. Mine puts it encouraging, same thing. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We also see these two men serving the Lord with their spiritual gifts of helps and administration. Verse 23, notice how they use those gifts. They appointed elders in every church. They helped these groups of believers organize. And so I show you all this, just say, loved ones, if you're not serving the Lord where you're gifted, then you cannot be considered by God a faithful servant. Do you understand that? If you're going to be considered by God to be a faithful servant, it means that you have to be actively serving the Lord where you're gifted. It's commanded of us in 1 Peter 4:10, as each of us, the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters in, we're all given a gift. And what are we to do with the gift according to the Bible? Use it. Use it for what reason? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So if you're not serving God where you're gifted, friends, you're not functioning the way the Holy Spirit wants you to be functioning. So I urge you to discover what is your spiritual gift. You're like, well, how do I go about that? Well, your favorite pastor has a guide for you, okay? If you didn't pick up the sermon notes in the lobby on that counter, there's sermon notes there. And I put together just a helpful worksheet from a book called Practical Christian Theology that I think these steps will really help you find out precisely what your spiritual gift or gifts are so you can be aware of it and then say, hey, how can I be using these to serve those in the body of Christ? Serve the Lord where you're gifted. The second mark, a faithful servant speaks the truth boldly in the Lord. And when Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium, they shared the gospel there, the story of hope, and look what happened. Verse 1, it says, a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, did what? They believed. And then we come to verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. This division that was created here in verse 2 was caused by the gospel message. The gospel was at work, and it was separating believers and unbelievers from one another, created division. God was at work in the hearts and lives of his people. And as this division grew in intensity, we see Paul and Barnabas grow in boldness. And I mentioned this last week, verse 3, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. There just wasn't going to be any way where you could stop this dynamic duel. These two men were going to be bold. They were going to declare to others the gospel of God no matter what kind of conflict headed their way. They knew fully well, and we learn from them, that the gospel is a message that will cause division. And verse 4 speaks of that. The people of the city were divided. In other words, the gospel, in essence, split the town, literally. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And verses 5 and 6 says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas learned of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And so I show you this just to help you realize these two men, yes, they were bold, but they weren't stupid. They knew that if they were going to continue to speak the truth boldly in the Lord, they had to stay alive to do that. And so they left for the glory of God. But they didn't flee Iconium just to escape, verse 5, from being mistreated and stoned. That wasn't the reason for bailing out of town. They fled that city so that they could continue to speak the truth boldly in the Lord, and verse 7, preach the gospel in Lystra and Derbe. And so when we think about this mark of a faithful servant, please understand, friend, there's going to be times when you'll be witnessing to a neighbor or a friend or a classmate or even a family member, and they may say to your face, I don't believe any of that garbage, and I don't want you to bother me with it anymore. I've had that happen to me. You're welcome to my house anytime. Leave your Bible in my garage. If you're going to bring your Bible into my house, don't come in. I've had them literally tell me that. There may be times when you're witnessing at work, and you'll have a coworker just straight to your face, shut up. Or you'll have a boss say, if you keep doing this and living this way, we're going to can you. Friends, when you face this kind of division, this kind of conflict, please don't clam up and just hole within and just say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want conflict. I want peace. I urge you, continue to speak the truth boldly in the Lord. Speak it lovingly. You understand what I'm saying here? But speak boldly. And when you do that, lovingly, boldly, you can be sure your God will protect you. Your God will take care of you. The third mark of a faithful servant, it's this: he or she relies on the Holy Spirit's enabling power. Paul was preaching his heart out. Verse 8. It says, in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. In other words, he had no power whatsoever in his legs. And look at verse 9. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, it was God who revealed that to the Apostle Paul. God made him realize that this man had faith to be made well. So what did Paul do? He relied on the Holy Spirit's enabling power. And look what happened, verse 10. He said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. That'd have been pretty cool to be there and see that, right? But you know what? That was a risky move too, in a sense. Would you agree? What if Paul would have said that and he tried to get up and nothing happened? What would have happened to the gospel message? You know what I'm saying? That was risky. How could Paul do this? Well, we tie it all the way back to the beginning of Acts, and God promised his disciples power. He said to them before he left, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to the end of the earth. So what Paul did was he simply just claimed this power that was promised to him. He relied on the Holy Spirit and was enabled to do this miracle. By way of application, friends, I hope you understand that you and I cannot fulfill our ministry by using our own strength. We'll fall flat on our face. We won't be able to do it. And the reason I say that is what Jesus has already told us. Apart from me, he says, you and I can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But if we claim God's promise in Acts 1:8, we rely on the Holy Spirit's enabling power, we're going to be able to do far more abundantly than we could have ever asked or thought. How? According to the power at work within us. This does not mean that you're going to be able to go to the hospital and say, Willard, rise up and walk, okay? That was a sign gift that God gave the Apostle Paul to authenticate he was God's messenger and this was God's message. But you can rely on this same power to make disciples. You can be sure of that. You can rely on this same power to serve the Lord where you're gifted. You can rely on the same power to speak the truth boldly in the Lord. It's an offense to God when we don't do what he has empowered us to do. So let's rely on the Holy Spirit's enabling power. A fourth mark, a faithful servant denies himself or herself and remains clothed in humility. We see this beginning with verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. In other words, they attributed deity to Paul and Barnabas. And you're like, well, why do these people respond that way? Well, their response is traced back to this mythological story from a Latin poet, Ovid. And here's what Ovid wrote. He said, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes had visited Lystra years prior and went from door to door asking for food and lodging, but the people refused to take them in. Finally, they came to a poor house occupied by an elderly couple named Philemon and Baucis. And they received Zeus and Hermes into their home and gave them everything they needed. Zeus and Hermes were so mad at the rest of the town that they killed everyone in Lystra with a flood, except for the couple who took them in. For them, Zeus and Hermes transformed their poor home into a great temple with a glittering gold roof. And so that's what the poet said. And that's what they believed happened. And obviously, they didn't want to make the same mistake here. And so verse 12, Barnabas, look what they did. They called him Zeus. And Paul, Hermes. Why Hermes for Paul? Because Hermes is the god of speech. Paul was the chief speaker. Verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. And you can imagine with what they're doing here after verse 10 that Paul could have said, man, Barney, woohoo, we really knocked it out of the park over there. Oh, yeah, pound it, right? Did you see what I did? Do you see what happened to that cripple when I said to him what I said? Yeah! They could have done that. They could have had this prime opportunity to start making demands on people. About time you treat us this way. Better than how some of the other people were treating us. So bring on the stakes. We got our green tab up. You keep them coming until we turn it to red. Bring them on. Okay, we want to be put up in the palace. We want a coffee shop in the basement. We want a putting green in the backyard. They could have started listing all their demands, all their requirements as gods. They could have thought, if we let them treat us as gods, this will give us prime opportunity to then preach the gospel to them so they can believe. I mean, there's all kinds of temptations that were swirling around Paul and Barnabas in this moment. But friends, you'll notice here, as God's faithful servants, what they do, they deny themselves. They remain clothed in humility. We see that verse 14, 15. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. A 4-inch rip. And when the people saw them do that, they would have known that they were expressing strong hatred towards this blasphemy that this group of people was guilty of. They rushed out into the crowds crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." And they said to them, we don't want you to worship these false gods, Zeus and Hermes. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a true and living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Save your worship for the Almighty God, not us." That's what Paul and Barnabas said to these people. And they continued saying to them, verses 16 and 17, "In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And so you see by their response, Paul and Barnabas denied themselves. And instead, they directed the people's attention to core truths about God. They let them know that God has made himself known to us through general revelation. And you say, well, how has he done that? Well, Paul and Barnabas said, you can see this in creation. God's revealed himself to us in creation. Verse 15. He reveals himself in man's conscience. Verse 17, in his providential work in the world. And so later, Paul taught in Romans 1 that because of all that God's revealed to us through general revelation, we who are condemned already, we're without excuse. No one can stand before God and say, "I didn't know about you," because God has revealed himself to everyone through general revelation. General revelation sufficient to bring us under condemnation, but friends, it's insufficient to save us. In order to be saved, there has to be special revelation, meaning they needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They needed to hear about the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And it was on the cross, friends, where he served us in the greatest way. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, every single one of them. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus was taken off that cross. After he died, he was buried. But it gives us the good news. On the third day, he rose again, and he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who repent and believe in him. And so Paul and Barnabas here, they remain clothed with humility. And I truly believe that they did this to please the Lord. And they did this because they desired to share the true gospel with these people. But verse 18 leads me to believe their message of the gospel was cut short. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they were shouting this message of good news till they're blue in the face, and they just weren't listening. They were continuing on with their erroneous ways. And so when we think about our own lives, just let this all be a warning. As you seek to fulfill your ministry of making disciples, relying on the Holy Spirit's power to help you serve where you're gifted and to speak the truth boldly in the Lord, when you seek to do all this, what you may find is you'll start to bear fruit. And that'll be encouraging. You'll start to see people that you're sharing the good news with starting to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting. You'll see people starting to be like, "Oh, I really like you. Can you teach me more?" They start siding with you and they start following you. You're like the spiritually mature person in their life, and they look to you for guidance and direction. And that's wonderful. That's exciting. But it's in those moments as well where you, as that person, will become very, very tempted to become proud. I know this from firsthand experience. And it's imperative for us as faithful servants to put away that pride, thinking we're better than we are, thinking that they did all this because of me, and just deny ourselves, just remain clothed in humility like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And the reason I say that is because the Bible tells us our God resists the proud, but he does give grace to the humble, and we all want grace from him. Fifth mark, a faithful servant refuses to quit in spite of persecution. Another reason because Paul and Barnabas' message being cut short was because of persecution. You see that in verse 19. This antagonizing mob of Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. In other words, this mob traveled 80 miles. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Meaning they pulverized his body with boulders. They crushed and broke his body. They dragged him out of the city, threw him in the dump. They supposed he was dead. He probably was knocked unconscious. Verse 20 says, when the disciples gathered about him, they witnessed a miracle. Look at this. He rose up. He drug his beaten, bloodied body off that dump. And look what he did. He entered right back into the city to do what? To finish his message. Fully trusting in God for protection and care. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas 45 miles to Derbe. I don't know about you, but personally, I think if you went through what Paul went through, that after that moment when you rise off the dump, I think that you should be entitled to a 10-day Mediterranean cruise, don't you think? Not going right back into the city facing the same people, right? But Paul was a man who was making the best use of time. Why? Because he knew the days are evil. He refused to quit in spite of persecution, courageously charged ahead to fulfill his ministry, completely accepted anything that happened to him. And look how God continued to use Paul and Barnabas. In a sense, this was Paul's breather. Verse 21. There was no opposition in Derbe. You read about it right here. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they went in there, had a successful ministry, and then they did this 150-mile return trip to the very cities that booted them out earlier. They show us examples of incredible perseverance. And on the return trip through those cities, we see how they spent their time. Verse 22, this is what they did. Strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So picture this. These men roll back into these cities, face the believers that were in these cities. They had scars galore to prove their message, and they said to them, be prepared. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. They were persecuted. They were warning and setting up the believers to understand you're going to face persecution. But I can just picture Paul and Barnabas encouraging these believers with their scars to persevere through persecution and to direct their thoughts and their minds back to those great words that came from Jesus Christ himself, who said, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I love those verses right now, don't you, church? Paul and Barnabas, not only did they use their spiritual gifts of teaching and exhortation, but they helped all these churches organize on this return trip through these cities. Verse 23 said they appointed elders You say, well, what are elders? They're spiritually mature, wise men. And these were spiritually mature, wise men that every single one of these congregations approved for the pastorate of those churches. So there was a show of hands, and they said, yep, that's the man to be our pastor or pastors. And from there, Paul and Barnabas went full steam ahead. Verse 24, passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. And now when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, which is a seaport on the Mediterranean coast. It's amazing the perseverance these two had. And you look and see what they went through on this first missionary journey, and I would say we have much to praise God about today as believers in the United States of America, because we have not been persecuted to the extent of Paul and Barnabas. Are you thankful for that, church? Doesn't mean it might not be coming. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. But at this moment, none of us can say, yeah, I had that. I had that. But friends, understand, as you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you start serving the Lord where you're gifted and boldly speak of the Lord, rely on the Holy Spirit, you're going to start to receive backlash. You're going to start to receive criticism. You're going to start to be treated unkindly. I can speak to you from firsthand experience of this. I implore you, regardless of any of that kind of persecution, friend, don't let anything or anyone keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Refuse to quit in spite of any kind of persecution. Faithful servants persevere through trials and tribulations. Amen, church. The sixth mark, a faithful servant glorifies God for all that he does. Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. These two men, their primary goal in life was to glorify God for all that he did in and through them. Primarily on this first missionary journey, they reported, verse 27 at the end, that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I imagine as they shared this good news with their sending church, that they used that good news as a prime opportunity right then and there to recruit more men and women to faithfully fulfill their ministry for the glory of God. And we read verse 28, they remained no little time with the disciples. As I wrap this all up, there's something that just actually jumped off the page at me during my study of this text. And I want to draw your attention to it. It's in verse 26. It says there in verse 26, they've been commended to the grace of God for the work. How's it read? That they had fulfilled. They were faithful servants, friends, who fulfilled their ministry. And this morning I stand before you and before God, humbled to be his servant and humbled, and I praise him for enabling me to continue to fulfill the ministry God has given me to do. And so, friends, I'm just urging you this morning, the same, to be faithful, to fulfill your ministry, and do so here at Faith Baptist. When your life is characterized by these six marks of a faithful servant, I promise you, you'll have nothing to fear when you stand face to face with your Savior. You will be eager to humbly stand before him and say, Lord, it's by your grace alone that I fulfilled the work that you gave me to do. You'll be humbled and eager to report that to him. And it's at that moment when you, a faithful servant, will hear the greatest thing that will ever fall upon your ears. It'll be your Savior saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you long for that day, friend? Amen. If you do, I encourage you to bear these marks of a faithful servant so that you can be ready for that day. Father, thank you so much for equipping us in your word this morning. And I pray that it would be true for every single one of us that we would be found faithful. I pray that the enemy would not win in any life here at Faith Baptist Church, but that all would stay faithful and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would fulfill their ministry until he either calls them home or comes again for us. Lord, I pray that none will toss in the towel and quit or turn their back on the Lord. I pray we would all, by your grace alone, be found faithful. Help us to be thinking about that and committing ourselves to this as we go from here, chewing on what we've learned from Paul and Barnabas' example. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.